If you're going to be saved, we looked the other day, you got to be in the Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, he's the Savior of the body. Yet all around us, there are religions, religious organizations that profess to follow Christ, but simply do not follow Christ. Their organizations are nothing more than what some man or even a woman has devised in their own heart. Now, the scripture reading, which we just read, used that phrase, devised in his heart, in his own heart. And so that's the title of the lesson, devised in one's own heart. For example, Charles T. Russell is attributed as the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1879, he, in the first issue, listen to this quote, in the first issue of the Zion's Watchtower, in the Herald of Christ's Presence, this quote was found. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays aside the scripture studies, which is still what they study, is these scripture studies, and I've come across Christians that came out of that and they were being indoctrinated in all of these studies. But it says that if you lay the scripture studies aside, even after he has used them, after he's become familiar with them, after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside, these scripture studies, and it says, and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible, as such, he would be in light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the scriptures. So you think about a creed book that says, if you lay this book aside, you won't understand the first thing about the Bible if you try to do that by yourself. But if you'll keep studying this, then you'll be just fine even if you never read another page of the Bible. Well, think about the people. You know what? The Jehovah's Witnesses in 2024 said they had a membership, listen to this, of 9,043,460. 9 million people who would follow a man that would say, set aside the scriptures, because if you try to read that and you don't follow this light of the scripture study, then you won't have a clue what the Bible's talking about. But if you'll just follow this, you'll be okay, not if even reading the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, as we know, reads this. What do you do with a passage? This is what's baffling. This should say Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in various ways spoke in times past to the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. What do you do with a passage like that in light of what this person has said? The Jehovah's Witnesses, again, have this large membership, but their false teaching is something that's devised in the hearts of men. This is something that somebody, I don't know how else to put it, but they made it up. And then you got Mary Baker Eddy. That's a name you should recognize. In 1875, she is the mother of Christian Science, which is on a downturn. Their membership, and this is what I found, it's anywhere from 100,000 to 400,000. That's a big swing, but 100,000 is too many. But here's what she said in 1875. Now, she's believed to have had a personal wealth in 1875 that exceeded $3 million. But listen to what she said. The Bible, Science, and Health, with Keys to the Scriptures. That's the creed book. And she says, and my other published works are the only proper instructors for this hour. It shall be the duty of all Christian scientists to circulate and to sell as many books as they can. If a member of the First Church of Christ scientist shall fail to obey this injunction, it will render him liable to lose his membership in this church. Now you think about that. That's the right. So basically, you go out and sell books and make me a bunch of money. That's what I hear and see with this Keys to the Scriptures. And again, this is a creed book. This is a book that the church of scientists follow. And yet, what does John chapter 1 and verse 17 say? John chapter 1 and verse 17 reads very plainly, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So what do you do with that scripture in light of the former statement? Again, this is a false teaching, and it's something that's been devised in an individual's heart. And then people come along and they follow it. Well, there's a story in the Bible. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11. It's an old story that predates all of these stories. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, we have to lay down a little history here. But if you look at the first six verses there, let's read this. It says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David." So Solomon's sin would lead to God tearing the kingdom apart. Look at verse 11 and 12. "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this, have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son.'" And Solomon's son would be Rehoboam. He would be the one that would take the throne of his father Solomon. But the punishment for Solomon's departure from God and letting these foreign wives take his heart away from God is God says, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and I'm going to give it to your servant." And that servant is going to be Jeroboam. So Rehoboam and Jeroboam is the story that we're talking about. And so this is a story of the Israelites asking King Rehoboam. You'll remember this. The Israelites came to Rehoboam and they said, "Lighten our burden. And if you'll lighten our burden, we'll serve you. We'll serve you all the days of your life. You know, don't make our burden so heavy." But you remember, he went to the elders and they advised him, "Be the people's servant and speak good words to the people, and they will serve you forever." Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. "If you will be a servant to these people today," of chapter 12, I'm sorry, "and they spoke to him saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever.' But what did he do? He rejected the advice which the elders had given him." And so here's what he did. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So he goes to his peers, and they said, "You just make it even worse than your father." Takes the complete opposite, and that's the advice that he follows. Verse 20, "Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, that they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." So look what just happened. It's exactly what God said. The kingdom divided. So that's why it gets rather challenging, doesn't it, when you get into the book of Kings and Chronicles. You got, what king are we talking about? Is this in the southern tribes or the northern tribes? We got two different things going on, and we got king of Judah, king of Israel. And so I lose track sometimes trying to keep track of who's where and what. All because of Solomon. The kingdom is given to his servant Jeroboam. So just like God had said, then we have Jeroboam doing that, all right? Or Jeroboam becoming a part of the kingdom of the kingdoms of Israel. And the way this ends up shaking out, as you know, there's 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and then the other 10 tribes to the north. And here's where modern day religion and the inventions of men and women mirror that of Jeroboam. Because let's look at this now in 1 Kings chapter 12. And if you begin looking with me at verse 25, which Brother Crossland read the last two verses of this section down at verse 32 and 33. So as you look at this, so Jeroboam now has these 10 tribes there to the north. And Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem," what does he understand? He understands the law of Moses and what's supposed to happen. But he's thinking and he's going, "Now if these people have to go down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So he's thinking about, okay, like a lot of people do, I've got people that are following me, I'm a king, but this could backfire if the people go and think about what he's doing. If the people actually go and do the things that God has commanded them to do. And then they go back and they start following Rehoboam again, then they'll kill me. So here's what he comes up with. "Therefore the king asked advice." So what did he do? He seeks advice. Always a good thing, but you better consider your sources. You don't always get good advice. So what happens? It says, "He made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel," that's in the south, "and he put one in Dan," that's in the far north of the territory of Israel. So right before you get back down into the region of Judah and Rehoboam's rule, we'll put a calf down there. And north, so you don't have to go so far, we'll put one up in Dan. And he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So then you see where he had ordained the feast, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But verse 33 is where our sermon title came from. It says there that he said, "which he had devised in his own heart." And that's, again, how do departures from the faith mirror this story? Well, it's the inventions of men. It's what people devise in their own hearts. And this is going on all over in the name of religion, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity, as people are doing pretty much what they devise in their own heart. And so I'm thankful that what we strive to do and what is prayed about and why you're following along in the Bible now and following along with me is you want to be right with God. You want to understand these points. And so here is Jeroboam, who knows the will of God, and he's going to change it. It's something that he devises. So he makes these 2 golden calves. Why? Convenience. Is that not a problem today? Convenience. It's like it's too, and you got to love that. You got to love that phrase. It is too, in verse 28, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem." What's he saying? It's too much for you to do what God has required you to do. You remember, they had to go back to Jerusalem for 3 different occasions on these feast days. But that's too much trouble. That's too much. So we'll make this convenient. And that is exactly what people do in the name of religion. And look at all the religion that is built upon convenience. Why go to Jerusalem when you can worship these golden calves just down the road in Dan, or just down here in the south to Bethel. And I cannot believe that he would blaspheme God and say, here are your gods. Now, think about history repeating itself. Moses goes up on the mountain. Aaron builds a calf. They worship it. They're going to use it. Here's your God that brought you out of Egypt. Here we are again. Only he's got two of them. Out of convenience. Blasphemy. O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now think about this. Catholicism says, bow down and kiss the man's ring. Or you think about the gods of, in the name of Christianity, religions that please you. What do you like? What flavor do you like? Just join one that you like to be a part of, where you feel at home. So it doesn't matter what God has to say. It just becomes a matter of convenience. And there are a lot of people that probably go because it's just right down the road. Instead of what is right and what is true, we'll just go to this one because we can go in and out. Now, I remember years ago when Nicholas was playing on a softball team that there was a family that was Catholic that came over. They're sitting in our living room after a birthday party, and it's time that everybody's left, and this family's kind of sitting there, and all of a sudden they go, oh, if we go right now, we could go to Mass now. We won't have to go tomorrow. And I mean, just they all popped up, boom, 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 boom. And they were out the door. I couldn't believe it. It's just like, off they went. It's like, so that's what's there. Mass now, tomorrow, whenever, convenient. You think about what the religious world does. Oh, I don't know about this new stuff. That's okay. You come at 9, we'll have a traditional for you old fogies. And then we'll get the progressive jam out at the 10 o'clock service. That's exactly what happens. You'll see it, traditional service. You know, and it's because people just, again, it's like, well, I don't like that. Well, okay, we'll make this for you like it. We'll do something later. And everybody gets their own flavor of religion. Brother Gary, you like to read articles in the Courier Journal. Did you see this one probably 2 weeks ago? There was a section, you'll recognize this guy. His name is Tom Magazu. And he write, and I didn't realize, and I'd read some of his stuff, but wow, it was in a called Newsflash. It's not all about you. Did anybody read that? Does that sound familiar? Well, anyway, let me quote some things he said. It's not hard to see how weekly worship services has changed drastically over the decades. Instead of being places where we are reminded that sin separates us from God, many churches dispense with the hard edges in favor of warm and fuzzy that will be accepted more favorably and keep more people in the seats and money in the coffers. I was like, whoa, where did that? I was like, wait a minute, I got to keep reading. I mean, he took the gloves off. Many congregations of God's own people, and this is true because I've heard it, and this is why I've always said, listen, we did so good during COVID, trying to stay together, trying to move forward, because many congregations of God's own people have struggled getting their members back in attendance because of the convenience of live streaming of the services. Convenient because it's now too much to ask someone to physically attend. And I remember when I held a meeting a few years ago, one of the elders saying, we're having trouble with this. And sadly, one of the, well, I won't say, but they weren't there. They were just home watching the live stream because of convenience. And basically he said, I think what we're going to do, and I think what they did is to be able to watch it on live stream now, you're going to have to talk to the elders as to why, and then they'll give you a code where you can watch it to try to break that cycle. I also know of a couple that when they were traveling, they were like, that's okay, we'll just watch it live stream on our screen in the car. As they're traveling home, they'll just have Sunday morning worship, they'll just, you know. Well, that's convenience. So here's what he said in that article. He said, COVID allowed many of us to relax and get comfortable watching church online. And then he goes on and says, if at all. Well, Jeroboam made things convenient. You see that? He made things very convenient. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Let's not go that far. Let's just go right over here. Well, Jeroboam wasn't a good king. Jeroboam was a wicked king. Here's the other thing right here in our text, 31. He made shrines on the high places, made priests of every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now, you couldn't be a priest if you weren't of the sons of Levi, but it didn't matter. If you wanted to be a priest, you're a priest. And so however he did this, again, and one of the things that when Brother Phil was reading that the text, 32 and 33, which he had made, right? So it's all attributed to this is what Jeroboam is doing to make things convenient for himself and for the people. And so even his appointing priest of all classes of people was something he devised in his own heart. And so here's another way that men draw people away from the truth. They change things. God commanded the priest to be from the tribe of Levi. And though similar, there are priests, it's not as God specified. And so what do people tend to do? What's the big deal? Well, you changed a command of God, and that you cannot do. And changes sometimes can be subtle, very small, but it's a change nonetheless and departure from the scriptures. And then in verse 31, it says, Jeroboam also had made these shrines on the high places, and he made these priests. And so he's the creator of these acts, which are not authorized by God. So I go back to where I started with those that just say, okay, here's what we're going to come up with, and let's find some people to follow it, and they follow it, and you got to abide by this. Well, he's the creator of these acts, which are not authorized by God. Why would he do that? Why is it that men and women do things that are not authorized? Well, verse 27, notice what he said. The people's heart will turn back to their God, or to their Lord. Why did he do that? I don't want to lose these people back to Jeroboam. I don't want these people's heart to go back to follow Jeroboam. And really, he's more concerned about Jeroboam than following God. And then he fears that he would be killed. And that was another motivator. Well, we got to make this convenient so I don't lose my power and lose my life. And that's exactly why people do what they do. They get overwhelmed with this idea of power and influence. I caught a clip just a while ago before we left where one of the commentators on Fox News was talking about the wealth of Putin. And he might be one of the richest, if not the richest man in the world, actually trumping Elon Musk. And they showed a picture of one of his mansions, and it was like, and I was like, wow. So yeah, do you want to give up that kind of lifestyle and power while your people live in poverty and you send them out to, you know, people do a lot of things to hang on to the power that they have. Well, another thing he did there in verse 32 in the scripture reading was it says that he made a feast. But notice, like the feast that was in Judah. It wasn't the feast in Judah, but it was like it. And one of the things is that the Feast of the Tabernacle of Booths, or it's also known as the Feast of Ingathering, was on the 15th day of the 7th month. But when did he do his feast? Well, he made his feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. So it was like the one in Judah, but it wasn't. And so, this was the feast that they remembered their trip out of Exodus to Canaan. and they were told it'd be a land with milk and honey. And so they would gather their harvest and at that time of year, and it would be this feast of ingathering, the tabernacle booths. And so that was the feast that God wanted them to remember these things on the 15th day of the seventh month. But he says, okay, let's make ours on the 15th day of the eighth month. What's the problem? Oh, it's just a month delay. What's the big deal? Isn't that the way people are? And we don't want to have that attitude. We learn from these examples. Well, it's the wrong place and it's the wrong time. How should you put that? Wrong place, wrong time. Well, think about the Lord's Supper. We remember the Lord's death every first day of the week. They met on the first day of the week. There's our example. Well, what first day of the week? Every week has a first day. So we remember Jesus at the first of every week. Oh, that's too much. It'll become a habit. It won't mean anything. Let's just have it every now and then. What's the big deal? You see, these changes that take place. Subtle changes, but perhaps a change. Well, people take up a collection on any day. You always pass the basket when you come together. You always make sure that that is. And, you know, what's the problem? We're going to raise money with a carnival or raffle tickets. We're going to sell candy bars, whatever. We're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to sell donuts. Sorry, but that's what people do. The inventions of men and not from the mouth of God. Well, he made offerings on the altar. Did you catch that? He made offerings on the altar. Jeroboam had no right to be making any kind of offering. You remember what king got in trouble for doing that? Samuel, you were delayed. I had to do that. I forced myself to offer a sacrifice. Saul, you're stubborn and rebellious. And he had the kingdom removed from him. Well, he couldn't offer these sacrifices. He was not a priest. And we learned he was of the tribe of Ephraim. Again, wrong attitudes. How do I please God? Right attitude. So you see the poor attitude. Now, here's where I want us to connect this to the realities. And we'll flip through some verses here. But what Jeroboam did is called in scriptures over and over a great sin. A great sin. Because it had a lasting effect in the northern tribes the rest of their existence until they're taken away in captivity by the Assyrians. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17 and in verse 21. 2 Kings 17 and in verse 21. It says, "For he tore," he is God, "God tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin." A great sin. A sin that affected his children, their children, all the great-grandchildren, all the descendants with this decision. It is too much for them to go to Jerusalem. Let's change some things. And it was a great sin. Now let me show you, let's go back to 1 Kings 15. This is Jeroboam. This is his son, Nadab. So in 1 Kings 15, verse 26, we'll flip through these. "And he did evil in the sight," 1 Kings 15, 26, "he did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin." What did he do? Walked in the way of his father. Look at 15:34. This is Baasha. "He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and his sin by which he had made Israel sin." So they continued walking in the same way. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. "Because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he committed to make Israel sin." This is King Zimri. King Omri, chapter 26, or 16, verse 26, for he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. King Ahab, we already know how wicked he is, verse 31, came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. What was Ahab doing? Continuing in the great sin, the sin of Jeroboam. King Ahaziah, chapter 22 and verse 52. Chapter 22, verse 52. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Now, how would you like, and we're going to keep going, but how would you like that that's what you're known for? Your decision back here has affected a whole nation. And Solomon's decision had affected a whole nation when they turned away from God. Chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. This again is King Ahaziah, if I have this correct. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. 2 Kings 10 and in verse 29. 2 Kings 10 and in verse 29. This is King Jehu. 10:29, however, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. This just is brought up over and over and over again. We're not through. We've got King Jeroboam the second. He's found in chapter 14 and in verse 24. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. King Zechariah, chapter 15 and verse 9. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his father, as his father had done, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And then you've got the denominations. The writer in that article went on to say, are we taking the time to worship God in an orderly and reverent manner, the way he wishes and he addresses in the Bible, or do we set it up the way we want and God can attend if he chooses? And I was like, I couldn't believe that. When I read that article, I was like, wow. I mean, he, and what's interesting is he wrote again, I think it was in this last one, and he said, yeah, there was a lot of, he got a lot of feedback from that. And I think it's a national writer. I don't think this is anybody local. But you may know differently. I certainly don't know this man. So we have to watch for false teaching. Those that advise unauthorized actions, practices that come from their own heart. That's the thing. It came from Jeroboam's own heart, and the people continued in that sin. So don't commit the sin of Jeroboam and just follow somebody. That's, again, the lessons are many. I've tried to point them out as we've been going. But we need to do what's authorized, and we need to follow the scriptures and not lay them aside, but do what God would have us to do. Don't look for small changes in scriptures. Now, we're not talking about, you know, we're going to change the time on the sign. We're going to meet at a different time. We're talking about doctrinal things. We can't change them. We can't make subtle changes. Because when you do, and again, where the quote-unquote liberal church is from where they started is miles away. Miles away. And I've come across individuals over the years that have said, I don't know where they're going. They're leaving and departing from where they were, and they're uncomfortable. The sad thing is that they could see that, and they couldn't see that they had moved and needed to come back to solid ground with the scriptures. And a quick example is that this was something I read a long time ago. And it was, well, I don't have a problem with the church serving hot dogs this big. It's when they're trying to have one that's 20 foot long and have this big to-do to draw people in. We're going to have a 20-foot hot dog. Well, whether it's 20 foot or 1 foot, that's not the thing. When you try to say you can't even the church isn't supposed to be handing out hot dogs. Well, that's not comfortable. You know, we don't want to go that far, but that's where they got to go. But it can come in subtle changes. What's the big deal? We're getting people to come. We're putting dollars under the seat in the church bus to get them to come. You know, and that got them here. Now we have it. Well, are we trying to draw them with the food? Jesus said, well, you're only here because I fed you yesterday. So we know that's not the power of the gospel, is to fill the stomach. So again, you see that how man just takes things in small ways and makes a subtle change, but then you've opened up the floodgates, and who knows what's going to come out after that. Well, I hope that's been of some benefit to you, reminding you of a story I'm sure that you're familiar with, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, but to see the influence in the decision that he made. And so we need to be mindful of the decisions that we make and the things that we do and say and teach, because it can have a repercussion for years to come. You might be here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not left up to me or you as to what that is. We turn to the scriptures and we understand that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to repent from our sins and turn back to God. We need to confess our belief in Christ, and we need to be baptized to wash our sins away. That's God's plan. Be faithful unto death, which is what we talked about this morning, and we've been promised a crown of life. If you're here this evening and you haven't been faithful and you need prayers on behalf of the congregation or you need to confess sin, Tommy has selected our invitation song, and we invite you to come.